Peter is now exhorting the church to be set apart. You see, you've been bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. You are someone completely different than who you were before you came to Jesus. He said, "Be holy, for I am holy." You're a new person, no longer of this world, but in Christ Jesus. Now, when I surrendered my life to Jesus, that transformation was not a static transformation, meaning it just didn't happen once, or you know, it just didn't start and stop end when I accepted or when I surrendered to Him. Regeneration happened certainly at that moment. I was saved, yet I'm continuing to be regenerated. We talk about sanctification and regeneration, that work that happened, is happening, and will be completed in the future. And it's not a physical regeneration, as I am finding out more and more as I age. And not year to year anymore, it seems day to day. Many of you that are laughing can... You're in agreement, aren't you? But it is a regeneration of the inner man, of the inner person. Although the physical man is slowly decaying, and you know, and I'm still 6'8½, just so you know. I haven't started shrinking yet. My poor brother, he used to be almost 6'7". Now he's trying to fight from going under 6'5". But he's still my older brother. But although these physical bodies are slowly decaying, the spiritual man is to be growing. It's not to remain in stasis. We are to be strengthening the inner man. There is an eternal power at work in the life of a believer, growing and changing and preparing the believer for eternity. It's not a one-and-done process. I'm saved. You know that whole idea, I'm saved, so I'm good. All's well. Covered. No, it's a process that begins when one surrenders their life to Jesus Christ, then is to continue in that newness of life until we're with Him. Everything changed at that moment of salvation. Do you realize that? New life, a new family, new priorities, a new destination. Paul wrote this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. The new life, the new citizenship is expressed by the sincerity of one's faith. We've been looking at faith for a very long time now. And I love the scripture that Paul says. It's a constant reminder to me in Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave His life for me. The gospel changes everything. Not just when you first believe, it changes what you believe as you journey from this temporal life towards our eternal home and our eternal hope. Today's culture, listen, it is against the gospel. Culture says the gospel is subject to man's values and man's virtues and what man thinks is right and wrong. We are no longer just in a secular human period of mankind. We are in the transhuman. Do you know that? Period. This idea that man is ascending to God's status. The church is drinking the Kool-Aid, sadly. The world is demanding the church not preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, but preach the gospel of man and relativism. Let me ask you, how do you feel this morning? Do you feel like hearing about the truth of God's word? Don't tell us about creation and sin or atonement for sin. We don't want to hear about Christ's loving sacrifice and how he shed his blood for us. Those things are offensive. Self-love is being substituted for God's love, that he reached down to pull us up because he loves us. He loves you and he loves me. You're either living or being influenced by this culture, or you are being changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ day by day. And so Peter says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. The truth is the gospel. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. The priests in the temple were constantly practicing the ritual of purification, the washing of water. It was the purpose of the bronze laver in the right outside of the Holy of Holies. They were to purify themselves before they came into the presence of the Lord. In fact, they understood the holiness of God, and certainly the name that, you know, that was too holy to pronounce, the YHWH, which we get Jehovah from, but it was we say Yahweh, the YHWH, the Transgrammaton. The scribes even found it so holy that when they would write it in, and they would scribe or rewrite the scriptures on a scroll, when they came to the YHWH, they would disrobe and go through the ritual of purification before they even wrote the name. And there's something in that, in purifying ourselves. Do we see God in that way? You know, living in the fear of God, especially for the Christian, because we're under his grace, isn't living as if God's going to wipe us out kind of fear. It's living in awe of him, understanding his nature, his holiness, his omnipotence, he's all powerful, he's all knowing. The only way one can purify their soul is by the washing of the water of the Word of God, the gospel of truth. And it is the Spirit that quickens one to be cleansed, to hear and to receive the truth of the gospel. I remember one of the popular proclamations back at the beginning of the bumper sticker movement. You remember? All remember the bumper sticker movement? Because we're part of the Jesus movement. And then there was the bumper sticker movement. And then there was the second wave of the Spirit and all kinds of crazy stuff. The bumper sticker movement. I found the secret. Now, please, I'm not condemning anybody that had that bumper sticker on their car back then. It's okay. But that's not actually true. It should have read, "The secret found me." 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. For you see your calling, and that calling, it's not talking about ministry or service. It means invitation. For you see your invitation, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called or invited. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing, the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Really, when we come in, we should recognize the fact that God didn't choose, that God didn't find us because, there was anything super special about us, or that God needed us, that he could really use us. God chose us to confound those that walk in pride and arrogance of life. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us the wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. You did not seek him out. He sought you. And he gave an invitation. That is your calling. Either you answer the call or you don't. For those who have answered the call, if you've believed on Jesus Christ and received his salvation, then it says that you obeyed the truth. That's obeying the truth. But the obeying didn't, just like regeneration isn't static, our obedience isn't static. Just to say, Lord, you're my Savior and my Lord, come into my life, it doesn't end there. It's a continued obedience to the gospel of truth. A new life, a new citizenship. The church is an earthly family of heaven, you know, of heaven's citizens. We are heaven's representative here on earth. Jesus said, they will know you are my disciples by your love one for another. Sincere love for the brethren is what Peter is talking about. It's the word phileo. It is like a love for family or affection that we have for our mother or our father or brother, sister, aunts, uncles. Some of us maybe not so much for our brothers or sisters. I'm grateful for the church family God has given me the privilege of being a part of. I love coming here. I do. I love being around God's people, you, that he has brought here. I mean, genuinely. Even though we say things we wish we hadn't said, some of you get on my nerves a little bit. Kevin's still here. I got on his nerves a lot at the beginning. And some of the other ones, some of the rest of you have expressed. Yet I love being with this church family. There's a sincerity of the love that we have for one another. Phileo is a sincere concern for one another. It's not an intentional kind of love. It ebbs, it flows. It comes and kind of goes, right? We struggle to keep that love for one another as due to circumstances, due to relational issues, right? Phileo is a conditional love. It's an earthly love. Peter says, love one another fervently with a pure heart. A pure heart is unconditionally. And the love that Peter says that we are to move on to, and he's talking to the church, they're doing a good job of loving one another. I think we do that here also. But he says we're to move on to a different love, an agape love, which is an intentional and unconditional love. It's the love that loves the unlovable. It's the love that God has loved you with. Yes, I said you're unlovable. All right? Don't get mad at me. I love you. But I recognize that I'm that unlovable person that God loves. I can say I know me. And if he loves me that much, you all are in like Flint. You're in good shape. Agape love says this, God loves that person next to you. Look at the person next to you. God loves that person next to you as much as he loves you. Or that person you struggle with, or those who irritate you, with the same love that he loves you. It is a divine love, and that is what we are to desire for the church family here. It's the love of God that we are to abide in. The love that abides here in our church family. And that word fervently is above all else. Did you know that the Bible says that love is the most important thing? Not tongues, not healings, not miracles, not faith, not words of wisdom, not words of knowledge, not your giving, not your mercy, the activities and the gifts of this. The most important thing in the church is love. Yet we have all kinds of distractions in the church today, don't we? And it's as if Peter says that we're to put away all these other things that distract us, that our sole intent is to grow in our love for the Lord and our love for one another, to really not just experience, but to be led by the power of the Holy Spirit to love. And I'm telling you this as a failure so often, walking in that kind of love. Above all else, the church has come up with some doozies because we're so distracted and often here because we want the power. You know the power. We need more than anything the power to love how God loves. In 1 Corinthians, and we all know the love chapter of 1 Corinthians, but it's a great reminder. It was a great reminder for me. It starts actually at verse 12, or chapter 12, verse 31. But earnestly desire the best gifts. And he talked about gifts and activities and all those other things. And actually there's part of the church that's gone off on a tangent that isn't even the best gift. Paul said, if you desire to do anything, prophesy, because the words that you speak, if it's truly the speaking forth of God's word and God's truth, that will have an effect on other people, a positive effect. And we're going to see it's the same thing, that idea of rhema, that we get to participate in speaking forth God's spoken word. Blows my mind. But he says, though I speak with tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have becoming sound brass or a clanging cymbal. And this is kind of as an aside, because I think some people have been burned by part of the church. Some people have a misunderstanding of the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit in the life of a believer because of what they teach incorrectly. I'm going to tell you this, the true evidence, and really the only true evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is love. That's it. The rest of them are all bonuses as we walk with the Lord and are open to Him using us. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith, and though I'm on every channel on TV and in every market on the radio, because I have the greatest ministry on earth, but have not love, it profits me nothing. Love suffers long, is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Verse 5, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, it's not provoked, thinks no evil. Verse 6, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. And that's what Peter's talking about here, right? The truth and walking in obedience to His truth. It's an expression of our love for Him. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. And he finishes chapter 13, verse 13, now abide faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. And so we see that he says, having been born again, so we're to love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's the craziest thing. You know, part of the church says that you can't have a personal relation with Jesus Christ. You know, it's not about, and they kind of put down the born-agains. Are you a born-again? I've heard some pretty crazy things. You know, the born-agains, man, they're the ones, you know, and it's, especially the ones that have gone off on the tangent with the New Age stuff and everything else, you know, those that they say they're born again. Well, I hate to tell you this, but Peter wrote about it because he heard it from Jesus. And not only, and so he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. We've been born again of, we've all been born of corruptible seed. And we rejoice with Tiffany, and we rejoice with Jeremiah. That little boy that they had at 6:25 a.m. this morning was born of corruptible seed. And did you know that science says within a month, that little boy is going to be a master manipulator? Those of us that have children know that they let you know when they're miserable and they want their diaper changed and when they want mama's milk or food, right? And all they have to do, they know that that everybody hups too as soon as that cry starts, right? From the moment one is born again, decay has set in. Even though early on, as we grow and we get stronger, it seems that we're resisting those things. But we see, you know, we still get sick, we still have injuries, all kinds of stuff can still happen as we're growing. We're only going to last so long. We're born into sin and it eats away at us. The corruption that we're born into accelerates. It's kind of, you know, in Southern California, we didn't understand rust until I came out here. And it eats away at us kind of like rust. The longer we're around, the more it eats. The moment you believe the gospel and put your faith in Jesus Christ, there is a rebirth. The spirit within is made alive. Jesus told Nicodemus, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven unless you are born again. Jesus said that. Nicodemus, he believed the science back then. That was supposed to be funny, sorry. Because he's sitting there and he's trying to figure out, how does an older man like me climb inside my mother's womb to be born again? It's scientifically impossible. Right? So Jesus, he knows what's going through Nicodemus' mind. And Nicodemus asked this crazy question. And it said, and he says this, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit..." When we're born into corruption, we're born of water into the flesh. You understand that you have been created in God's image, and God is spirit. And when he created man, Adam, Adam was led by the spirit. But as the flesh rose up, and they made the decision to disobey God, then the flesh took control. And we are all in that same boat. It's the flesh that leads us and drives us and guides us, when we are supposed to be led by the Spirit, by our Spirit. And so God made all kinds of arrangements so that we could then be led by His Holy Spirit, because that's the way things were meant to be. You understand that? And so Jesus is talking to him, saying, unless you're born first of the water and the Spirit, there is another birth that needs to happen to set things right. He says he cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. You realize, you understand that you must be born again of his Holy Spirit. There's no point system. There's no self-kept ledger that is going to get you in, trying to do more good than bad in a day. And anybody ever gives you a hard time because you say, listen, I've been born again. And they give you, if they start mocking, say, look, you get your problems with Jesus, not me. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes, so is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Man's seed, it's man's seed brings life, and it also brings death. It is corruptible. God's incorruptible seed is eternal, and it has power over sin and death and gives eternal life to the spirit of man. In Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower, Jesus says this. Oops. Give me a second because I didn't put my little thing here. There it is. All right. And starting at verse 4, he said, verse 5, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trampled down, and the birds of the air devoured it. Some fell on the rock. As soon as it sprang up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. But others fell on good ground, sprang up, and yielded a crop 100-fold. When he had said these things, he cried, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So important, because having ears to hear, the doorway to the heart is the most important thing where the gospel is concerned. Now, I'm not going to get into where we all the rabbit trail that we always get into when you read the parable of the sower. Well, was the person who was rocky ground, was that person saved and then they weren't? That's not what Jesus is talking about here. So we're not going to go down that road. In verse 11, he picks up, now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. And the soil of the heart, the preparation of one's heart is what's in view here. And so what we need to say, the incorruptible seed, very clearly, is the word of God. What kind of soil is your heart is really between you and the gospel that you have heard. Have you received it? Has it taken seed? Have roots begun to grow? Are you walking in obedience to God's truth? The evidence of sincere faith. God's word, the gospel, is life-giving. And here the word is logos, the spoken word. It's the message of God's love. You see, God stepped into this corruption on your behalf. He sent his son. His son was despised by the culture then, and it's despised by the culture now. Jesus himself was counterculture. You understand that? The word is counterculture. He was falsely accused, put on trial. He was beaten and bloodied. His beard plucked from his face. Scourged, humiliated, delivered for trial, given a death sentence. The whole time his father silent, because the father had ordained Jesus from the foundation of the world to be nailed to a cross. Put on his own son the iniquity of us all. Think about that for a minute. Our culture despises Jesus. They see God as a hateful, judging God. They say things like, what kind of loving father would send his son to die? It's nothing more than cosmic child abuse. The loving message of the gospel. That's how they see it. They claim we don't need to be saved from sin. You see, I don't feel that I'm a sinner. And my feelings rule everything. So if I feel like I'm not a sinner, then I'm not a sinner and God didn't need to die for me. But that's the line of thinking today, right? I'm a good person. But the Bible, the gospel said, God laid upon Jesus that the drunk, the drug addict, the pornographer, the murderer, the liar, you put yourself there, whatever it was. He put upon Jesus the iniquity of us all. And there on the cross, he took the punishment for all of us. The wrath of God The wrath of his Father he took for you and for me. And he did that to get to you because he loves you. And he does not want you to perish, to remain in corruption. He wants you to be born again of what God proclaimed is incorruptible. And his Son, whom he raised from the dead and now sits in glory, because it pleased the Father to do that to his Son. It says it pleased the Father. Imagine that. That's how much he loves you. That's the gospel, the word of God. And it says it will not pass away. God says it will accomplish all that he has intended it to do. It will not return to him void. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, please take him at his word this morning. Don't listen to the world that says you don't need Jesus, you don't need grace, you don't need this, you don't need that. You're your own God. We'll create our own God. Open your heart to hear what the Spirit is saying. And he says, because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass. It's like the grass. The grass grows. It grows green. If you're from Southern California, it doesn't stay green very long. It turns brown, and then it burns. Here, it stays green for a long time, gives off all kinds of pollen, and then we are miserable because of allergies. But we're not. We're like grass. And its flower falls away. Because you are like the grass, your life is going to end. That's the truth of the Word of God. It's not a condemnation. It's not to bum you out. It's not, maybe it's just to frighten you a little bit. You cannot cheat death out of your own efforts. So God defeated death and invites you to take hold of eternal life. And he says, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Peter quotes Isaiah here. God's word is the incorruptible, eternal seed, and all who obey the truth are born again spiritually for God's eternal purpose. That's what it's all about. This is the Rhema, the Logos, the spoken word, and this is the Rhema, the word of life. It's the eternal word. That's what the gospel is and what you have heard this morning. God spoke, Logos, and it is Rhema that we get to share in when we share the good news of God's love with other people. The gospel, we're told, is the power of God unto salvation. It is the greatest miracle that God has wrought. And he says, now this is the word by which the gospel, that's the Rhema, was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside, because of the truth of the word, and you have been born again, and that you have, you know, that eternal hope, and been called to love one another, that you're a part of the church, a new family, there's a new way of thinking, there should be a new belief system. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, indeed, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Therefore, because of the word of God, the spoken word that gives new life, he says, desire. That is the singular imperative that Peter is giving here. Like a newborn baby desires milk, literally craves. That is what this word desire means. We are to desire, crave the pure word of God. How often is a baby craving? We'll have to ask Tiffany. It's been a long time. I don't think PJ ever wanted to stop, if I remember correctly. But we are to desire and crave the pure word. That pure is unadulterated, not watered down like it is in so many buildings today. This is the word of God. He spoke everything into existence, and when his creation was corrupted by sin and death, he spoke life to his most precious creation. He spoke life to you and me through his Son, Jesus Christ. We are to desire it as it is. We are to desire it above all other things. He calls man out who is under the bondage of sin and death, and he warns of judgment and eternal separation, and he invites you and me to come to him. That's your calling this morning. He invites all who have an ear to hear to come and reason with them. That's what he says. Come reason with me, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, I will make them white as snow. He wants to reason with you. And here's the thing. You may disagree with his word, but this is his word. You have to deal with it. You have to reconcile yourself to what God says is true. If you can't, then you're lost. I'm not going to water it down for you. You need to acknowledge you are separated from God because of your sin, and that you accept his gift of salvation through his Son, Jesus Christ. That's the pure word. There is no other name under heaven by which man can be saved but the name of Jesus Christ. And it is only by the word of God and the work of the Holy Spirit that rebirth can be realized. That those who are born again can continue also to grow. That commercial, got milk? I know some people like milk, some people don't like milk, some people like 2% milk. I'm full on. I want right from the cow. Now, sadly, man, now it's right. We all have food allergies. How many? I just so that I can pray for you. How many of you have milk? Dairy allergies, dairy, whatever it is, sensitivities. I feel so sorry for you. I'm 55. I love milk. Somebody just a couple weeks ago said, that's just for babies. Whatever. I love it, man. But Paul says we're to mature and then move on to meatier things. We're to grow in his truth, but we're also to keep a steady diet of how much Jesus loves us and what he's done for us. Don't ever forget the gospel that you first heard that changed your life. Have you ever sat down and thought about that day? And he says, if indeed, that means it's better translated, since you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Now, I know that I skipped verse 1 because those things are to be laid aside. There are things that will stunt our growth that we are to lay aside, put these things aside. One of them is malice, that's naughtiness. Are any of you being naughty? Wickedness. Those things we do and say with malicious intent. They are not, listen, these are antithetical. Is that a word? Okay, good. Because if it isn't, it is now. Antithetical to love. Deceit. Satan is the great deceiver. It means guile. It means to trick or decay. Don't be two-faced trying to deceive people for who you really are. Hypocrisy. If you're pretending to be something you're not, that's the word is wearing a mask, play acting. Stop play acting and give your life to Jesus Christ. Be saved, be born again, and then walk in obedience to his truth. Envy, that's ill will towards others. Evil speaking, That's divisive, gossipy, slanderous, coarse, offensive vomit that comes out of your mouth. How's that? The church struggles to grow in agape where these traits are active, where they're under the surface, where they have not been put away. It's rare. They've reared their ugly heads here at times. And I'm so grateful because God has done some surgery when it does, not only in the individual, but in the body. They are not the fruit of love, which is the evidence of a born-again believer baptized in the Holy Spirit of God, which is joy and peace, patience, loving kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. And that's what should be displayed here as we're encouraged to grow in love, to grow in His truth, to not stay, and we're not to stay babies, but there is nourishment that comes from the simple gospel. That's why, you know, I love Pastor Chuck, simply teaching the Bible simply. That's our objective. I think it's J. Vernon McGee that had a real issue with all these theologians that like to talk in, you know, these high theories and big syllable words and all of the, and he said, listen, we need to keep the cookies on the bottom shelf for everybody to be able to eat. Because that's what helps us to grow. It reminds us of God's love and how good He's been to us. And helps us to stay in walking in obedience to His word. It's easier. I obeyed my mother and father for the most part. But because they love me. I know that they love me. Even when they said no. And we're called to the same thing. I like this song we used to sing. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling for you and for me. Patiently, Jesus is waiting and watching. Watching for you and for me. I'll do the chorus at the end. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading? Pleading for you and for me. Why should we linger and heed not His mercies? Mercies for you and for me. Time is now fleeting. The moments are passing. The idea, you are in corruption. This body is corrupted. Shadows are gathering. Deathbeds are coming. Coming for you and for me. Oh, for the wonderful love He has promised. Promised for you and for me. Though we have sinned, He has mercy and pardon. Pardon. For you and for me. Come home. Come home. Ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home. The invitation is out. Will you answer the call?